day for me. I get to tackle through the book of Corinthians something in the Baptist church we really don't talk about. And to kind of set the stage, I want to share a story about one time. This is probably a couple months ago. I was umpiring a softball game. Now, for those who are softball, baseball people, you'll get this. There's a rule in there called the infield fly rule. Now, what that rule is there is to protect the runners. So, for instance, you have runners at first and second with no outs. The infield fly rule is in effect. And what it means is if the ball's hit up in the air to a shortstop, a pop fly, the shortstop technically could just wait and wait and wait and pick the ball, drop it on purpose, tag the runner leaving second, step on second, and then throw the ball to first and get a triple play. And the runners would have no way of defending this because of the way it's set up. So the rule is there to protect the runners, and so the batter is automatically out in that situation. Well, there's a sweet, sweet old lady one time in the stands a couple months ago, and this little girl, she hits it up to the pitcher, and the pitcher's like this, ready to catch the ball, and the ball falls right there in front of her. And I said, "Batter's out." And this lady, and all of the love in her spirit and soul, decided to let me know what a horrible call that was. And I had no business, I don't even know the rules that I called a girl out when she didn't even catch the ball. And don't I know what I'm doing? And she just began to, with much love and compassion, yell through this soundproof chain link fence at me for an entire inning until we finished the inning. And I just real, of course, everyone in the stands, I think they knew the rule. They were just like, "Well, we're not going to tell her, you know. We're just going to just let grandma have her way," kind of thing. And so I went over to get myself water and I said, "I think you have a question for me." And she was just, "You know, you bet I do. You called my granddaughter out and the girl didn't catch the ball." And so I began to explain the rule to her and she went, "Oh, I get it." And I think everyone in the stands was like, "Thank you." You know, I found out that we criticize things in life that we don't understand. The things we criticize the most are really the things we don't understand. And matter of fact, we'll look at someone walking across the mall and we'll go, "Who would wear something like that?" We don't really understand it, so we criticize it. We see people who wear hats inside a building, we're like, "Who, what?" And we just can't come up with the words because we criticize things we don't understand. And same goes with this lady. She didn't understand the rule, and so she began to criticize it. And there are the same things that happen in church. We criticize things that we don't understand. Speaking in tongues is one of those things. Very often in a church, a matter of fact, across Christian culture, it's not something we understand, and so therefore we criticize it. And we think it's things like weird. It's weird. I saw someone on TV doing that. Or I was in a church one time, or I was in a prayer meeting one time. It's just weird. Or we say things like, "It's really only for the elite. You know, those who are really close to God. I'm not that close to God, so I don't do that. So, you know, it's only for the elite." Other people say, "It's only for charismatic people. You know, if you're charismatic, then you do that. Or if you go to that church, you do that. But this church, we don't do that. That's just for those people." And this one that I've also heard, it's demonic. It's of the devil. Now, I want you to know something, my heart in this. When the Word of God says this is a gift, and this is what it's used for, and this is how it's supposed to be used, you will never, ever hear me call it weird. I'm not going to criticize something that I don't fully understand. I'm not going to call a gift of the Holy Spirit weird. I'm not going to call what God does weird. I'm not going to call it and say it's only for certain groups of people that is categorizing God only and categorized for that denomination, not for his body of believers. God does not see denominations. He sees children. The other thing is you'll never, never, ever, never, ever hear me call a gift of God demonic. Now, there are certainly things that are confusing, and I want to clear those things up today. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, Today, I hope that you'll be encouraged through the scriptures on what a beautiful gift that God has given the church and that Satan has effectively distorted. Now, with that being in mind, there's three things I want to talk about today. And first one is this. The purpose is to advance the gospel and to build up the church. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, when tongues is first being spoken about, the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, if you'll flip there in your Bibles real quick, it says this. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there became from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues as fires appeared on them as they and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the spirits gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hear in our own native language? Verse 11, skipping on down, it says, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But catch this. But others mocked, saying that they were filled with a new wine. Because they didn't understand it, they criticized it. Because they didn't understand it, they hurled insults at it. They mocked them. The very work of the Holy Spirit among followers of Christ, because people didn't understand it, they decided to mock them instead of investigate. Instead of being encouraged by what God was doing, they began to mock it. They were hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. How is the gospel going to be spread to the ends of the earth and other tribes and every tongues unless we are able to communicate that message in those languages? The Holy Spirit gifted believers with the ability to minister to other languages than they had actually learned. Now, I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that I have met a man who has the gift of tongues. He's actually been in our church many times. His name is Freddie. He's from Ecuador. Some of our senior adults may remember him. Freddie's the guy that we met when we went to Ecuador. Matter of fact, we go to Ecuador many, many times throughout the last seven or eight years to share the gospel. And the very first thing that we line up when we get there is a bus driver. And then we get translators. Why? Because we're here to share the gospel. How are they going to understand the message that we have unless there's an interpreter to give? So we have an interpreter. I remember meeting Freddie one time, and Freddie was our interpreter. He interpreted for me one time I was preaching, and we began to talk. And I said, well, Freddie, how many languages do you speak? And Freddie was like, I think I'm up to five now. If I remember right, that's the number he gave me, four or five at that time. I said, dude, that is awesome. Like, how do you study for this? He's like, I'll be honest with you, it's a gift. I said, what do you mean? He goes, let me tell you, there was one time I was sitting at lunch, and there was a Dutch family sitting at the table next to me. And they were speaking Dutch. He goes, I'd never heard Dutch before in my life. And I began to listen to them. I began to just pick up on what they were saying. And I went over and I asked them if they were from this area. And they said, yes. And he goes, within about 45 minutes, engaged those people. He goes, I found myself interjecting and using sentence and sentence fragments using Dutch. This is not the first time I've done that. He goes, I learned to speak English in 1 week. It's like, whoa. He's like, God has given me ability to learn a language to be able to preach the gospel. And so therefore, I was like, dude, Freddie, I think that's what the Bible talks about. Someone had the gift of tongues. I believe that you're it. He goes, well, you know, that's people have a lot of opinions when it comes to that. He goes, what I know is that God has given me the ability to listen to a language I've never heard before and piece together what's going on. And I said, well, when that couple, how did that conversation go? He goes, I just began to tell them what I know, which is my love for Jesus. I began to witness to them. I was like, yep, that's Acts 2. Holy Spirit came. They began to speak a language that they had never learned or had before with the potential to spread the gospel. But the other part is they're to build up the church. 1 Corinthians Chapter 14 is where our text is today. If you look at verse 5, Paul writes, it says, "Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up." See, the key there is that the church will be built up by the message that's being spoken. That what is being said, the church is being built up. The second thing in verse 12, you look over a couple more verses, Paul writes and it says this, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." He says, "I know that y'all are wanting to do this. I know you're wanting to speak in tongues. I wish you all would also wish you'd rather prophesy too, but make sure there's an interpretation so the church can be built up. I understand you're wanting the manifestation of the Spirit, but make sure to excel in that so the church may be built up." The purpose of tongues is to advance the gospel and to build up the church. Now, we have an extremely talented worship leader at our church. We actually have an extremely talented worship band, youth band too. I love Darren. I love his heart. I love his abilities. And if you walked up to him and the way he plays the piano, the way he sings, if you walked up to him and said, "Darren, you are so good at singing. And when you play the piano, it's so good. That's so awesome." You know what Darren would do? He'd say, "Well, you know, it's just, this is my way to proclaim the good news for Jesus. This is the way for me to make much of Jesus. This is the way I can spotlight who Jesus is." His gifts are not given to glorify himself. God has given gifts to him to glorify himself, to build up the church, his bride. No gift is ever given to a believer for their self-glorification, but the gifts were given for the giver to build up the church, his bride, to encourage one another. It's not meant for self-glorification. It's to draw others to Jesus and Jesus alone. Second thing is this, tongues must be interpreted. If you look at verse 5, we read this earlier. "Now I want you to all speak in tongues, even more prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so the church is being built up." Verse 9. "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air." Verse 13, "Therefore, who speaks in the tongue, pray that he may interpret." And then also in 16, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving for when he does not know what you are saying?" I remember I was in college and I went to a Bible study held at this guy's garage. And we had a great time. It was a great encouragement time of praying. And he says, let's stand and let's close in a prayer. And I said, "Wonderful." He said, "Paul, you close us." And so we grabbed hands because that's what you do when you're in a circle time with prayer. And I prayed. And when I'm done, I did exactly the same thing I was taught. It's sure it's in the Bible somewhere. But when you say amen, you're supposed to squeeze the hand to the person next to you. Y'all know the squeeze hand thing, right? And all of a sudden, like, you pray and then your left hand gets squeezed again. You're like, "Wait a second, we just went around the circle." And it's kind of an awkward moment. But so I squeezed the hand of the guys next to me. I'm like, "It's your turn. In Jesus' name, amen." And so he begins to pray in tongues. And I'm sitting there going, and it's the first time I've ever heard anything like this before in my life. And I know you're not supposed to open your eyes in prayer. That's probably in the Bible somewhere too. And I was like, I'm joking, by the way, when I say that. A little humor and a tense subject. But I kind of look over him like, okay. Like, it doesn't sound like Spanish. He doesn't look like he's Hispanic, so I'm not sure what's going on. And so when he was done, I just stopped and said, "Hey," like before he could squeeze the hand of the next person, I just stopped and said, "Hey, buddy, what was that?" He's like, "Oh, I was praying in tongues." I said, "Well, what did you say?" He goes, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, does anyone else know what he said?" And he said, "No." And I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to the guy. I just said, well, how was I supposed to, like, agree with you and be in one with you and say, "Yes, Lord," and "Amen," and "Hallelujah," if I can't understand what you're saying? And I didn't understand that. What I was saying, it was actually written in 1 Corinthians 14 at the time. I was just curious. I wanted to be a partner with this guy, but he says here that when you pray, and otherwise if you thanks God with your spirit, how can anyone in position of an outsider say amen to thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying. Now, that's why there's an interpretation that's needed. Now, we're not going to divide in the subject and talk about, is there a difference between speaking in tongues and a prayer language and all that? We are not going to dive into that little topic today, because we would probably create more confusion than really anything else, and we would criticize that which we don't really understand, and that's not the purpose of today. But however, I'll say this, if what you're doing is in public, then the listeners need to be able to agree with you. They need an interpretation. How will they understood what is being said unless there is an interpreter? The same thing goes for me when I speak. I get it. When I talk and I get real excited about something, I start talking fast. And I've had some of you sweet people come to me and say, we could tell you're really excited about your message today, but it would have been great to get excited with you. I couldn't understand you. You know what? What good was that? What good is my enthusiasm if the people, the listeners, can't get on board with what I'm saying? So for a long time, I wrote on my iPad, talk slow across my iPad. No joke. I also know that I stutter and I slur my words sometimes. I mumble sometimes when I speak. I know that. It's a problem I have. I have dyslexia. When I read the scriptures, I get things mixed up. What good is it with me as a communicator if what I'm communicating, I make the listeners not understand what I'm trying to communicate? Same goes with tongues. If what you're doing is in a public setting, the hearers need to understand. There needs to be an interpretation. But if it's done in private, if you look at verses 13 through 17, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Why? He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. But what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in your position of an outsider say amen? He says, even when you're doing it privately, you pray with your spirit, but your mind is unfruitful because you may not know what you're saying. Pray that you may interpret. Pray that there's an interpretation. Pray for understanding, which is why I believe tongues must be interpreted. Now, remember the original purpose is to spread the gospel and to build up the church. It's not for self-glorification or self-promotion or anything like that. Now, people ask me two common questions when it comes to speaking in tongues. They usually ask several questions, but the two that kind of always surfaces, one is this: can you learn to speak in tongues? And is it a spontaneous, uncontrollable gift? Now, I'll do you guys a little bit of favor. I made the first service sweat a little bit. Give me a full 5 minutes to circle back to answer your question before you start getting up and calling me a heretic and leaving and throwing your bulletin at me. But to answer the first question, can you learn to speak in tongues? My question is, we look at the scriptures and we look at all the other gifts in there and ask ourselves, well, can someone learn to be administrative? Can someone learn to be hospitable? Can someone learn to do all these other things? Well, the answer is yes to those things. However, we need to understand that there's a difference in mimicking a gift and being given the gift. And notice that word I just used there, given. Gifts are given. They are given by the Holy Spirit to the believer. They are not learned from a man. They are given by God. There are people in our church that are gifted in administration. And there are people who have learned to be better at administrative things. There's a difference. You can learn to be more administrative without actually having the gift, which means God has supernaturally looked into your life and your soul and said, I'm going to give you the ability to have this gift to build up the church so the church may further the kingdom of God. There's a difference in doing something administratively and having the gift of administration. So when it comes to tongues, I don't believe it's something that you can probably practice and try to do it, but it's a gift given only by God himself. So what about the other one? Is it some uncontrollable manifestation? It just like, you know, when I have a friend and they speak in tongues and they say that it just kind of comes upon them, they have no control and you know, that kind of thing. So how does that work? Well, actually, let me back up. I got ahead of myself, my notes. So, as I said, gifts are given, not learned. Actually, the gift itself is given. Now, if you don't have it, you can pray for it. If you look at Corinthians chapter 12, starting in 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. See, Paul says that these are gifts given, and not everyone has these gifts, but you can desire for them. You can desire for them, but they're not learned. They're only given by the gift giver. They are only given by the Holy Spirit himself. The other one is the spontaneous, uncontrollable thing. You know, is that how it works? I believe, in my opinion, through what I see in Scripture, no. Here's how I come to that conclusion. Surrender and obedience is always a choice. Surrender and obedience is always a choice. God does not force his will on us. If he did, then all men would automatically be saved. Because in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God desires for all men to be saved. His desire is for all men to be saved. If God was going to force his desires on us, the 1 Timothy 2:4 would say, all men are saved, for it is God's desire. The other thing is, I don't see another gift given where this uncontrollable, spontaneous act is how we operate within it. You look at the gift of hospitality. I can just imagine a husband coming home from work and open the door and there's 300 people in the house. Like, honey, who are these people? I was just overwhelmed by the Spirit of God and I decided to go through the phone book and invite everyone to come live with us. Because I have the gift of hospitality and I want to minister to people and love and care for them in that area. I've not seen that in that area. And the other thing is, if we read in Galatians 5, self-control is actually evidence of the Spirit working in our life. So I believe that when God uses this gift to edify and build up the church, it's not this uncontrollable, I had no control over my body, it's like this outer body experience. I don't see how the Spirit, any spiritual gift is operated to edify the church in an uncontrolled manner. But I do believe that the gift is active. I do believe it is alive, which is why I believe the third thing is this: it is not a dead gift, nor is it a dividing gift. I've had Christians tell me that, oh, that the speaking in tongues, that gift has gone away. That was for the New Testament church, and it's kind of gone on, and it's just kind of faded away. It doesn't have a place in the church nowadays. And my response to that was, where do we find that in the Scriptures? If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, they'll pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This referencing it is when no gift is really needed, which is when we are in heaven, when all things are made perfect and all things are made right. There's no need for gifts to build up the church. We are in heaven with God. There's no need for anything. And I've heard of people who will use this passage as evidence to say that tongues are no longer needed or exist in the church anymore. And if that's the case, my question is, what about knowledge? We don't need knowledge anymore? Well, no. That's important. Bible studies and preaching and learning, that's important. But the same verse you just used to talk about how tongues aren't involved in the church anymore is the same verse that talks about knowledge isn't needed any, right? And they're like, well, no, that one. We can't cherry pick people. We can't pluck out three words out of a verse and just to make it fit our comfort level. We can't criticize the things that we're not fully aware of. We can't critique and make fun of or mock something that we're really not fully aware of. It's not a dead gift and it's not a dividing gift. We need knowledge, we need prophecy, we need tongues. I know when I say that, there's some of you, it just makes you get the willies. And for that, I apologize. And then I also don't apologize. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm not sorry for what I see the Scriptures as what is built to edify the church and advance the gospel. The difference is we've probably seen it mimicked more so than we've seen it a reality. And there are some of us who have seen someone stand up and give a word and an interpretation, and it was exactly what the church needed. And can I explain that truthfully? No, I can't, but I've seen it happen. It was a beautiful thing. The same thing when someone comes to me and says, hey, by the way, I work for this company, and I want to know if I can help out the church in some way. They're using their gifts and their talents to build up the church, to edify the church. It's no different than any one of you with whatever gift you have coming forth and bringing it to the church for edification. But there must be interpretation. People need to be able to agree with you and say amen. Now, tongues is most definitely an issue where Christians can respectfully and lovingly agree to disagree. Tongues does not determine salvation. That is Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on Calvary. That is what salvation is about. But tongues does not need to separate. We need to think it separates mature Christians from immature Christians. Well, I'm more spiritual because I do this, or you're less spiritual because you don't do that. That's looking at someone and saying, well, I have the gift of hospitality, so therefore God uses me in greater ways than he uses you, who have the gift of evangelism. We are one body, and we are many parts. And we do not look at the eye because we're not the foot and say, well, you do not belong to us. We agree with it there, but when it comes to something we don't understand, we criticize it more, and we need to stop. Now, whether it's something that's praying in tongues as a personal prayer language, that is not fundamental to the Christian faith. And we recognize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that think different things than we do and have different traditions and different upbringings with us, but those are not the things that divide us. We need to respectfully love them and agree to disagree on the things that do not matter in the grand scheme of who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are worthy of our love and respect of different denominations, different faiths, or different ideas or traditions. I don't understand why certain denominations, they wear robes and they wear sashes when they preach. I like to wear jeans every once in a while. Today I dressed up with a sports coat. But the thing is that should not divide us. It's not a matter of what I wear on stage, whether I'm called to minister the gospel or not. And yet sometimes we say, well, that's just weird. He wears that. Let's not criticize the things that we don't understand. Satan would not want nothing more for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to find something we could not agree on to split us and separate us than find the things that is most important about who he is and unite us. If you remember when we started this series, we wanted to say the same thing, to be in unity. And the way we do that is not by theological conversations. It's by preaching the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, what he came, what he did, and what he wants to do in and through our lives. And when we say the same thing, that is what unifies us. And Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me by how many theological issues you can agree on. Calvinism, Arminianism, predestination, all this other stuff. Can we just, it depends on how much we can come together on those. We'll find out if you really belong to Jesus Christ. That is not what the scripture says. It says they will know that you belong to me for the love you have for one another. And I have many friends who are Assembly of God and Pentecostal and Lutheran and Presbyterian, and I have multiple facets of friends from other denominations, and we get along great because when we get together, we decide, what do we agree on? Who's Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer of my sins, the Savior of the world, and that unifies us. And every little other thing with what they wear on Sunday morning, with what they wear, the fact that they have a band or they don't have a band, that's not most important when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. And Satan loves to get amongst the children of God and split them up and try to give them last names and second cousins. And that's not the case. We are the one body with many parts. And just like that lady at the softball game who didn't understand what an infield fly rule, her first reaction was, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Until someone lovingly came around and said, this is what the rule is. This is what the rule book says, and this is why this rule book is in there, and this is why it's there to protect your girl when she's out there on the base path. Oh, that makes sense. And I get it. There are some of us who were raised in a different background, and we may have had a bad experience, or we knew someone of a different denomination. We couldn't get on the same page, so we decided to break fellowship with that person instead of being encouraged and strengthened by that person, and that is sad. My encouragement to us is to look at what the scriptures say. Don't have so many conversations about what it was like when you went to that church or what this pastor says or what this pastor says. You dive into the scriptures. And Paul himself says, when you're praying, ask that you may be interpreted. Ask that you can interpret what's being said. When you're praying with your spirit and you don't know what you're saying, your mind is unfruitful. I want to pray with my spirit and my mind. When I sing praises, I want to sing praises with my spirit and with my mind. I want to know what is being said. My hearers, my listeners need to know what's being said. And we've been on mission trips where our interpreters kind of left us out of the loop, and we got in church and they kind of got lost into singing praise and worship in Spanish, and I didn't really speak it, and we kind of checked out. And they were talking about, that was a great word, Pastor, that was a great word. And they're like, didn't you wonder? I said, no, we had no idea what was going on. We just kind of got lost in the moment. It was great. It sounded like y'all were really enjoying yourselves. It sounded like it was a great service. I mean, you know, the tambourine lady was really going after it in Ecuador. Everyone loves the tambourines in Ecuador. It's awesome. They never gave me one. I was a little disappointed in that, but that's not here or there. The point is, we were there. We wanted to partner with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we got left out because we didn't know what was being said. That doesn't take away from that what they were doing. It just means there was no involvement. And Paul says, I wish everyone would speak in tongues. I wish you'd all prophesy. Do I get that? No, I really don't. There's a lot of things in the Bible I'm just going, I still scratch my head. After 22 years in ministry, I still scratch my head on some things. But on the things I scratch my head about, you know what I'm not scratching my head about? Salvation. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those are the things I'm scratching my head about. Matter of fact, that's what I stand on. And that's what I proclaim from the rooftops, and that's what gets me up in the morning to go out and to live the gospel life. Not whether Jesus is going to come back at this point, or he's going to come back at this point, or this has to happen first. And there's a lot of thoughts out there. And when they start dividing us, when Satan can start using the things of God to divide his own children, we have got to be smart to take a step back and go, no. We're going to say the same thing. We're going to be in unity. Let's draw a circle around this. What's most important? What do we believe that's most important? And let's carry it out. My encouragement to you today is there's a lot of things that we may not fully understand or comprehend or know or be able to teach on. But gifts, they're given by God. They're given by the Holy Spirit himself to edify, to build up the church, to advance the gospel. Everything that you are given by God has been to given back to him to encourage and to build up the church. I pray that you know what your gifts are and that you use them to edify and to build up the church and to advance the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we close in a time of prayer. Lord, I know that today's topic can make a lot of us uncomfortable. And that's okay, because you're not in the business of making sure that we're always comfortable. But God, let us not be like those people in Acts chapter 2 when you showed up and did a mighty work and we mocked it because we didn't understand it. It's better that we keep our mouths closed until we give understanding by you, than to criticize or mock something because it just didn't make sense at the time. I pray that whatever gift that you have blessed our church with and the individual members, that nothing would be there to divide us, but yet unify us. Let us unite our voices and our hearts with one voice for the most important thing. God, you are an amazing God, and you do amazing things. Let us keep our ears open to listen to those things. Let our eyes be open to see you do amazing things. We love you, Jesus. It's your name that we pray. Amen.